Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 26. Over the course of our lives, we get to have all sorts of eye-opening experiences, don't we? From trying new foods, to going new places, to getting new jobs, we have all sorts of opportunities to expand our horizons and have our eyes opened to new things. Some of these discoveries are fun and exciting, and others not so much. Becoming a parent is an eye-opening experience, isn't it? In both good ways and bad. For example, I really thought that I was a good parent until I became a parent. Any of you feel the same way? I really thought that I was a patient person. I really did. Boy, my eyes have been opened. I didn't think that I struggled with anger. And then DeAndre turned 3. Right? And my eyes were open. I'm like, what is this about me? Like, what is happening right now? I don't like what I'm discovering about myself. Today, we get to see the transformation that takes place when spiritual eyes are opened. That's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 26. We're going to see the transformation that takes place when someone's spiritual eyes are opened. We're going to talk about Paul's eye-opening life in Acts chapter 26. Paul is about to be sent to Rome to appear in Caesar's court. But first, Governor Festus has to figure out what to say to Caesar about Paul's charges. And even though he's been on trial multiple times, they still can't figure it out. And so he asks Herod Agrippa, king of the Jews, to hear Paul's case. And this is going to be Paul's 5th trial since being arrested in Jerusalem 2 years earlier. And he should have been released a long time ago. We've seen that. But the Roman governors feared the Jewish leaders that hated Paul. And so they kept him in prison, even though they thought he was innocent. They couldn't even figure out a charge to send along with Paul to Caesar to explain why he's appearing before him. And that's why we have what happens here in Acts chapter 26 this morning. And so he's going to be before Herod Agrippa II. It's his turn. He's the king of the Jews. This Herod Agrippa was the last of the Herodian reign that started with Herod the Great. And it is not a great line from our point of view. Herod Agrippa II's father, Herod Agrippa I, was the one who had James beheaded. He was the one that we saw earlier in Acts chapter 12 that gave a speech and the people said, "The voice of God and not a man." And Herod took that glory for himself and the angel of the Lord struck him and he ended up being eaten by worms and dying. That was this man's father. His uncle was the one that killed John the Baptist, and his great uncle was the one who killed the baby boys after Jesus had been born to try to kill Jesus. Aren't you sad that this Herodian reign is coming to an end with Herod Agrippa II? What a great legacy they have from a Christian's perspective. So the end of chapter 25 sets the scene for us for what's going to happen in Acts chapter 26. Herod Agrippa II enters the auditorium with great pomp, it says. And you actually know the Greek word for that, most likely. The Greek word for great pomp is phantasia. So you can thank Mickey Mouse for helping you understand your Bible this morning. So they enter with great pomp and circumstance. It's this royal processional. It's a big event. You have the king and all his royalty. The band is playing. The soldiers are lined up in their best garb. The who's who of Caesarea are there. And Bernice, Agrippa's sister, enters with him. Those two, by the way, had a rather infamous incestuous relationship. And so they're always seen to doing things together in this passage here. And so they enter together. They sit down in their places of royalty with the band playing and everyone gathered in this auditorium. And then Paul walks in, a prisoner in chains, in front of all this royalty. That's the scene that we have going on as we come to Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Follow along with me. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So as we've seen with all of Paul's other trials, he is his own spokesperson. And Agrippa II had a Roman upbringing as a Jewish man, and so he really was a fine person to hear about what was going on. And Paul is going to share his testimony with him, and it's amazing. It's amazing. First, Paul's going to talk about his past, about how his eyes were closed. Look at verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" It's as if he looks over the crowd as he makes that statement. Paul is saying, if you looked up the word Pharisee in the dictionary, you could find a picture of me. I belong to the strictest party of the strictest group of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And from that, we've come all the way to the point that the Jews want me dead because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. He wants them to see the transition that's taken place. He's gone from the chief among them to hated by all of them because of the resurrection. Now, we know that most Jews didn't have a problem with a resurrection, right? We've covered that. Only the liberal groups of the Jewish belief denied that, the Sadducees. What they did have a problem with was the resurrection of Jesus. What the prophets had pointed to in the Messiah. And what Paul's going to say is, I used to too. He almost anticipates that thought, okay, wait, it's not really about the resurrection, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. And then look, he basically responds to that starting in verse 9. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogue and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul says, I was convinced that the best way to live was in opposing the name of Jesus. Paul wasn't living a disingenuous life prior to his conversion. He was genuinely wrong prior to his conversion. Because simply having genuine faith isn't enough to save someone. It isn't about the degree of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. Okay? So Paul probably had, quote unquote, more faith than many Christians do prior to his conversion. I mean, look at how committed he was to the cause. Right? He persecuted them relentlessly. He tried to get them to blaspheme and to mess up, and he heckled them, and he cast his vote against them, probably as a member of the Jewish council when they were voting on whether or not they should be killed. And he even went to foreign cities to try to arrest them. He was zealous. He was committed. He had a great faith, but he didn't have the right object of his faith. This was Paul's life as a spiritually blind man. This is who he used to be when his eyes were closed to the truth. So I totally get where these people are coming from, Agrippa. This is who I used to be. Now he's going to tell of his conversion. Look at verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. So Paul says, my eyes were blind, and then something happened. And my eyes were opened. I'm on my way to Damascus to arrest more believers, and a light shines from heaven. I saw a light brighter than the sun. And Jesus speaks to him from the light, and he makes an interesting comment. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That word picture is a little bit more difficult for us because we're not as familiar with farming, and I had to make sure I understood it. That's referring to how people will train oxen to accept their yoke. And so when you're training an oxen to accept their yoke, you'll put spikes behind their feet. So if the oxen tries to kick the yoke off, all they'll do is hurt themselves by kicking against these pricks, against these spikes, against the goads. And that's how they will learn to submit to their yoke. And so Jesus appears to Paul, and basically what he's saying to him is, Paul, you're fighting a losing battle. This isn't going so well for you, Paul. You can't win this. No matter how many Christians you throw in prison, no matter how many Christians you kill, you can't put Jesus back in the grave. I'm alive, Paul. And I find this super encouraging, don't you? Because it tells me that those who are fighting against true Christianity are fighting a losing battle. They're fighting a losing battle. We feel the opposite at times as Christians, don't we? Right? It's easy to feel like the deck is stacked against us. And I think that there's a reason for that. Because if success is defined as having a majority agree with us, then we are probably not going to consider ourselves successful. But the battle is not for the cultural majority. The battle is for the truth, and Jesus is the truth. The battle is for life, and Jesus is the life. Paul, you can't beat me, so join me. I have a purpose for your life. I am going to send you to the Jews and Gentiles. The man whom he was, the one whom Paul was persecuting, Jesus, is the one that appears to him and wants him to work for him. That's amazing. That's amazing. The one that Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, was fighting against was the one that had gone to the cross for him. So that way he could be forgiven and have a new purpose for his life. And this brings us to a tremendously helpful and important verse. Verse 18. It would bring me so much joy if some of you made Acts 26:18 your life verse. If just a few of you grabbed a hold of this verse and allowed it to guide your life, our church would be a different place. Paul is going to talk about what he was commissioned to do. Look at verse 18. The end of verse 17 says, To whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ooh, that's a great verse. So this is what Paul was commissioned to do, to go open their eyes. There are spiritually blind people all around us. They can't see. If you are a follower of Jesus, realities like this should break your heart. There are people all around us who can't see how wonderful Jesus is. They can't see it. They can't see the seriousness of their sin. They're blind to it. They can't see it. They can't see that there's a better way. Sometimes DeAndre likes to cover his head with something and run around until he hits a wall. Because that's how smart my son is, right? And when he's doing that, when he's running around with his eyes covered and running into things, do I call out to him, DeAndre, stop running into walls? No, that's not what I do in that moment. What do I say to him? I say, DeAndre, uncover your eyes. Because I would never expect him to stop running into things unless he can see. Do we see this? We live in a world where people are blind. This is why I don't expect people who don't know Jesus to live like Christians. They can't see. Of course they're going to run into things. Of course they're going to stumble spiritually. They're blind to the truth. They can't see where they're going. So that's why, parents, if all you teach your kids is morality, you're going to constantly be frustrated because they need to see the reality of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. They need to see Jesus if they're going to live any type of moral life. They have to have their spiritual eyes opened. So we have this commission. Go and open the eyes of people who are spiritually blind. And you might be thinking to yourself, I can't do that. Hey, wait a minute. That's something that only God can do. And you would be correct. But this passage reveals something to us that is just amazing. As Christians, we have the opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit of God in a sight-giving mission. One pastor put it this way, and I thought it was really good. The Holy Spirit never opens the eyes of the heart until there is gospel truth in the mind to believe. That's our part. Romans 10:14 puts it this way. How will they call on Him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher unless someone tells them? And so, Christian, we have the privilege of representing Jesus and partnering with the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of people to the light of the gospel. That is the goal of evangelism. The goal of evangelism is to open people's eyes. And Jesus gives four results of someone's eyes being opened in the rest of this verse. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that, key phrase there, so that they will turn from darkness to light. So that they will turn from darkness to light. You know when you have a question that you really want to know the answer to, but you're not sure if it's appropriate to ask? And so what do you do in that moment? You ask Google, because Google's not nearly as judgmental. And so I had a question that I thought I knew the answer to, but I just wanted to make sure so I didn't mess up. So this is what I asked Google this week. I asked Google if people who are blind turn the lights on in their house when they're by themselves. And what I found out is that it just depends on the degree of blindness that someone has. So if someone has gone blind over the course of their life, but they can still recognize some light and shapes, it helps them have the lights on. But if you have someone that's been blind since birth, the lights on in the house don't help them. And so why would they turn them on? They have no need for it. They can't see. Darkness only bothers us when our eyes are opened. If our eyes aren't opened, we have no need for light. When we have the ability to see is when we have a desire for light. And so we get so frustrated that the world is a dark place, don't we? We get so frustrated that people are living in darkness. And can I suggest to you that maybe we should be frustrated with ourselves? Because we are the ones who need to help people see. They will never turn from darkness to light unless they can see the good news that though they are lost in the darkness of their sin, though we're all guilty and deserving of death because we have broken the law of God, Jesus came. Light came to a dark world. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin by dying on a cross in our place. He rose from the dead and offers us forgiveness. We don't have to walk around stumbling in the darkness. We can live in the light of Jesus, and we have to help people see. That's our mission as Christians. We have to open their eyes because they'll never have a desire for light unless their eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel. So when they open their eyes, they turn from darkness to light and they turn from the power of Satan to God. People have to have their eyes opened so that they will see that they are under the power of Satan. Because what they think now is people think that they are living free, right? They're living in their freedom. They're living for themselves. They think that they are in control of their lives, but they're blind to the fact that outside of Christ, we are slaves to our own sin. We are under the control of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it this way, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is so important. The only power that Satan has is through deception. Once people's eyes are open to the truth of the gospel, the power of Satan is broken. Satan can't win the battle for truth. His only recourse is deception, and that's why we have to open people's eyes. So they'll turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and so that their sins are forgiven. When our eyes are open to the truth of the gospel, we turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and our sins are forgiven. And I love that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's not only describing for Paul what Paul's going to bring to the masses for the rest of his life, but also what Jesus is about to do for him. Jesus is describing for Paul what he's commissioning him to do while he is also saving Paul from his sin. So he's telling him, you're going to tell them about forgiveness because that's what you're about to receive yourself. Even though you've spent your life persecuting me, your sins, though many, have been paid for by the one you are persecuting. Paul, I'm offering you forgiveness no matter what you've done. No matter how much guilt you sit with this morning in this room, there is room for it on the cross. Jesus paid it all. I want you to see that Jesus offers you forgiveness this morning. Not only that, they are also placed with the sanctified. You get to be part of the family of God. You can have an eternal inheritance as God's child. You have the hope of eternity in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for all who place their faith in His work on the cross. This verse is evangelism. Do we see that? We are sharing the gospel, praying that it will open people's eyes so that they turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, receive forgiveness of their sins, and become part of the family of God. This is what Paul was commissioned to do. And boy, did he follow through. Look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 26. Therefore, because of what Jesus did for me, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. What a testimony. What a testimony. Because of what Jesus did for me, this is what I proclaim to the masses. This is why my life has changed so dramatically. This is why the Jews from Jerusalem and other parts of the world want me dead. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's because I'm proclaiming Jesus, His death and resurrection. And we see that despite that amazing testimony, that Paul's judges, their eyes are going to remain closed. This passage focuses in first on Festus and then on King Agrippa. Look at verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. We have here an immediate example of the effects of spiritual blindness. Paul shares about how Jesus has transformed his life, and there's no arguing with that. Paul's life has been totally changed. Everything was different. And Festus hears everything that Paul is saying, and he can't even control himself anymore. He cuts Paul off and bursts out, you're just out of your mind, Paul! Because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Festus couldn't see it. I read this passage and I see how amazing Jesus is, and I hope you do too. I see how He has the power to transform, but then people that are still spiritually blind, they read the same thing and they say, that's just crazy. That doesn't make any sense. And Paul's like, no, I'm speaking true and rational words. I'm not out of my mind. We don't have to be afraid of logic as Christians. I'm speaking true, rational words. It happened. Jesus really died. He really rose again. This is the truth. And Festus couldn't see the truth of the gospel. And so Paul responds strongly to him, and then he's going to zero in on King Agrippa. And this must have been fascinating. You're in this grand auditorium. Agrippa and Bernice are seated prominently in all their royalty. You have the soldiers standing at attention, a crowd of prominent and wealthy people, and Paul in his chains. And look at what he says to the king in verse 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Wow. So Paul's main goal in all of this was to get to Jerusalem. That was the promise that God had given him, that he was going to testify about Jesus. That he was going to testify about Jesus in Rome. That was his goal, was to get to Rome. He had been to Jerusalem, and he had to testify about Jesus in Rome. But instead of viewing this extra hearing as a roadblock along the way, Paul viewed it as an important opportunity. He didn't he didn't view the sidetracks of his life, the detours of his life, as problems. He said, okay, I know what my ultimate purpose is, but if God's going to bring a detour along my life's path, He must have a purpose for it. Do we believe that? That when God brings a detour along our path, that there's a purpose for us being where we are when we weren't expecting it? This was not planned by Paul, but he's in front of the king, so he believes that God wants him to share the gospel. And so everyone else viewed it as a legal proceeding, and Paul viewed it as an evangelistic sermon. Right? Instead of simply giving a defense, he goes on the offense. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And that's an excellent question. Because if King Agrippa had said yes, then Paul would have said, then you must believe in Jesus. He fulfilled them all. But if King Agrippa had said no, he couldn't do that in front of the Jewish people and admit that he didn't believe the Old Testament prophets. And so Paul has King Agrippa, who's supposed to be hearing him, on the stand. And he's the one that is hazarding to answer a question. And Agrippa's like, you really think you're going to persuade me to become a Christian right now? Like, that's what you think you're trying to do? He's like, just so taken aback by it. I love it. And Paul's answer, it's just amazing. Yeah! I just told you what my mission was! To open people's eyes! What do you think I'm gonna do if I'm standing in front of you? Whether it's now or later, I pray that not only you, but everyone that's listening to the sound of my voice comes to believe in Jesus. Man, I love it! Paul had such a heart for spiritually blind people. It's no wonder that he reached so many. He looked at Herod Agrippa from a terrible kingly family, right? That his family had done nothing to help Christians. All they had done was hurt and persecute them. And Paul wants him to see Jesus. He looks at the Jews from Jerusalem and other places that have gathered there. They're the reason that he's still in chains. They're the reason that he's having to go to all these trials. They're the reason that he's been left in prison. They're the men that kept trying to kill him. And the only thing he didn't want them to experience was bondage. Instead, he wanted them to experience life in Jesus. Amazing. Let me finish the chapter for you, verse 30. The king arose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So once again, we have a legal court that finds Paul innocent, because Christians are not insurrectionists. They're not rebels. It's not about overthrowing the government. It's about a relationship with Jesus. What are we sending this guy to Caesar for? He hasn't done anything. I know why they were sending him to Caesar. Because Paul had to go to Rome to testify about Jesus. And God in His providence was using injustice to get Paul to where he needed to be to testify about Jesus, to open people's eyes. Church, we have an eye-opening mission. We have to help people see. They have to see that light is better than darkness. They need to see that their sins can be forgiven. That a relationship with God is not earned, but it's by grace through faith. They need to see that they can be part of God's family. They need to see that Jesus is better than anyone or anything else. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is my question for you. Are you living an eye-opening life? Are you living an eye-opening life, a life that causes people to see Jesus for who He was, a life that is causing them to open their eyes to what He has done? Are you making people think twice? Are you moving them closer to where He is? Is your life causing them to ask questions and wonder and be curious? Are we living an eye-opening life? We have an eye-opening mission. We have to help people see. Are you sharing the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, with those who can't see Him? Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here today because it's Mother's Day and you knew it would make your mom happy if you came to church with her. If that's the case, I believe that your mom has been praying that your eyes would be opened and that you would see how great Jesus is. And I just want you to know, I'm doing exactly what Paul was doing to King Agrippa. I am trying to persuade you to become a Christian because I believe it's the best life possible. I believe that once your eyes are opened, you will see how awesome Jesus is. You will turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You can have your sins forgiven and be part of God's family forever, an eternal inheritance. Why wouldn't you want that? Don't leave this room without talking to someone you trust, one of the leaders here, maybe even your mom or your dad, about how you can know for sure, you can know for sure that Jesus has forgiven of your sin and become the leader of your life. Open your eyes to what God has done today. Can you see what Jesus has done for you? Mom, if you're here this morning, I just want to encourage you to keep praying that the eyes of your children, your grandchildren, would be opened. Keep praying for your husband that you're worried about. Keep praying that God would use you to open the eyes of your family members that you care so desperately about. I hope you're encouraged this morning that you have an eye-opening mission. Church, let's all be living eye-opening lives. I'm going to pray for us, and Sarah's going to come and play a song, and you can sing it along with her. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Come behold. In our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who took on flesh to ransom us. That's what Sarah's going to sing after I pray. God, thank you so much for the mission that you have given all of us, to open people's eyes to the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I pray if there's anyone here who's never placed their faith in Jesus, that today they would see you for the first time. They would see how great you are, that they would behold this wondrous mystery that a perfect God of the universe could love sinners like us. And may our lives open others' eyes to that wonderful truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.